we went to Table Rock Lake in Missouri for a week, and I got sick on the first day. And I remember that realization as at lunch, I'd been kind of shaking with shivering, and I was talking to people, and I felt really dizzy. I was like getting all the symptoms, and it was one of those viruses that lasts about a week. And so I went to bed, and I knew that there was going to be a chance I was going to miss vacation. It was really disappointing. But as I was there in bed with a fever, headache, all that, I was praying and really asking God to heal me. And I learned something about being blessed. The way that God answered my prayer was really a way to bless me. Do you want to hear about how God blessed me, what I learned about being blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Yeah. I think as people, we all want to be blessed, right? That idea of God looking at our lives and blessing us in some way as we think of different ways that we're blessed. I was praying for the blessing of health. Sometimes it's a blessing of provision, a blessing of favor. There's a lot of different ways that we think of being blessed. But as people, we want to be people who are blessed. And so what we're going to be doing for the next couple months is we're going to be looking at Jesus's most famous sermon ever. So not just Jesus's, but the most famous sermon ever. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at Matthew's chapter 5 through 7 for the next 2 months together. And we're looking right now with the focus of what is it that Jesus says about the blessed life? Because as people, I think pretty much we all agree we want to be more blessed. We want to experience God's blessing. We want our lives to count and to think back. If we look back on our lives someday, we want to say I was blessed. We want to experience what it means to be blessed. So one of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays, according to Scripture, is that the Spirit reminds us of Christ's words. So a lot of times the Holy Spirit will be at work in us and He'll remind us of something that Jesus talked about. Now for me, in my own story of surrendering my life to Christ and becoming a disciple when I was 15 years old, the Holy Spirit actually put the words, some words from the Sermon on the Mount, into my mind. And that's what led me to surrendering to Christ. It was these words from the Sermon on the Mount that came to mind. And I wrestled with them and I knew what He was saying to me. But that's not the only time that the Spirit has put words from the Sermon on the Mount into my spirit. Because He often uses Jesus' words from Scripture, and the Sermon on the Mount is just such great material for God's Spirit to work with as He speaks to us. So the prayer that I have for all of us is that the Holy Spirit is going to be giving us a tailor-made message that we need to hear. Not the words that I say, but words that Jesus says, and He'll come and speak in a certain way that will just speak to you directly. And maybe sometimes this happens, I'll be talking to somebody and say, you know, I really liked it when you said, and I'll be like, I'm glad you liked it, but I didn't say that. But that's kind of what the Holy Spirit can do. He can take what Jesus is saying and then give us a message. He can use these. And that's my hope and my prayer for these next months together as we're looking to grow and to learn about what Jesus said about the blessed life that the Spirit speaks to us. So if you'll take a few moments here, let's just have a few quiet moments here. And I want to encourage you to invite the Spirit to help you pay attention to God. Spirit, we come this morning and we ask that you help us pay attention to what you have for us this morning. Show us what you want each one of us to see in Jesus' words that have been preserved. Amen. All right, so we're going to dig in to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're starting where Jesus starts with something we call the Beatitudes, a series of statements of blessed are. So the first one, and this is going to be not typically how I teach, but we're just going to go through this verse by verse, and it may fit, it may not fit, but my hope again is that maybe one of these verses or some God will use something in these words to speak directly to you. So the Sermon on the Mount starts with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, being poor, it says poor in spirit. In Luke, when he has a similar message, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. But that sounds like the opposite of blessed in a lot of ways, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not the kind of blessing that I think that you would want to receive if Jesus or a pastor or somebody came and blessed you with a blessing. May you be poor in spirit. It doesn't sound like it. So let's think maybe a little bit about what Jesus is saying about being poor in spirit. There's a quote from Mark Batterson that I like a whole lot, and it's this: contentment isn't getting what you want, it's appreciating what you have. I think over and over, God keeps trying to get this lesson to me, because I think that the way to contentment or the way to the blessed life is something that's more, right? More of something. More of material goods, more wealth, more health, more success. But what if contentment really isn't getting what we want, but it's appreciating what we have? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they have something. That theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A movie that really was good for my soul to watch was The Greatest Showman. I referenced it a few weeks ago, but there's a theme in this. It's about P.T. Barnum, and he gets really successful starting the circus. And then he wants to really appeal to the sophisticated people. He wants to impress the wealthy, the cultured, those who he just wants the powerful and the people with old money to be impressed with him. So he finds this lady who's a talented singer from the United Kingdom. And she starts to sing, and it's a beautiful song. And so respectable people finally start flocking to Barnum's show to see this distinguished singer. And the song that she sings is a message, and it's called Never Enough. And it talks about how nothing that you have, it's never enough. Wealth, success, what, it's never enough. It doesn't quite satisfy. And in the story, she ends up being the mistress. He leaves his family or potential, and she wants to be his mistress, and he's forced to choose with this extravagant lifestyle, pleasing people he doesn't even really like, but it's never enough. And fortunately, the movie is good because he realizes it's not enough, that the truth of that, the sparkle, but contentment is at home. He remembers what it's all about. And then the last song, one of the last songs is called From Now On. And that's what it's about, is how it's not about all that's out there. It's about being the people who he already had and going back and remembering what motivated him. So blessed are the poor in spirit, who sees that what they have is enough. Jesus kind of described that movie when he said this in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Contentment, not getting what we want, but appreciating what we have. So next, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know about you, but I don't know if there's anything that feels like a curse like mourning. It's about the worst human experience people report is mourning, losing a loved one. And it's hard to see how a person could be blessed who are in the act of grieving and mourning. That's a person who's lost. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we were to talk, does mourning feel like more of a blessing or a curse? Feels like a curse, doesn't it? And death is a curse, right? It's a curse that Jesus reversed on Easter. We still have to live with it and struggle with it and suffer from it. But Jesus said, not blessed is the death, but blessed are those who mourn. And again, in this strange way, an unlikely person is blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Next, Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when you think about maybe in your family or a friend group or people you hang out with, who usually gets their way? Is it the one who's assertive and insists, or is it the one who just kind of quietly sits back and says, I'll do whatever? Who is it usually? What's that? The assertive, right? Like, it seems like it's the blessed are the assertive who go after what they want. And I think that it can be a good thing to be assertive, and probably a lot of us need to work on being more assertive or saying what we want. So if you're the assertive one in your family, it's not a, we're not saying you're cursed, okay, or a curse. But it's just like the meek people are overlooked, aren't they? Like, what a weird blessing. Blessed are the meek. Like, how are the meek blessed? They're blessed by not getting their way, right? Now, I was thinking about this, a character from the movie Office Space. His name was Milton. I don't know if you've seen it. How many of you have seen it? Good. You should admit it. It's church, okay? I've only seen the TV version in other people's houses, okay? So I'm not endorsing this movie. But anyway, Milton is this character in the Office Space. And he's this guy, he's real passive, but all throughout the movie he says, excuse me, I believe you have my stapler. And everybody ignores him. They have birthday cake at the office, and Milton is excited for birthday cake, and he doesn't get it. And he even, like, he doesn't have a job anymore, but he keeps coming in, and he's just so passive. They move him to the basement, he just takes it. But how is a guy like Milton, who's passive or meek, how is that blessed? They seem like they are cursed. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, wrote this: love does not insist on its own way. And that's really, as Jesus is talking about being blessed are the meek, think of people who don't insist on their own way. Not saying that we, again, can't be assertive or can't try to get what we want, but love does not insist on its own way. And Jesus was recognizing people who were often overlooked. And Paul was elevating as love. Love is not insisting on its own way. Next on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We live in a culture that's highly saturated with marketing, right? It's created to make us desire or want. And if there's even something we don't know, we see a commercial or a billboard or we hear an ad, and it's geared to make us want something we didn't even know existed, to arouse our desires so that we want this one thing that will make us blessed. That's what we're trying to be convinced of with marketing. And marketing is, again, it's not bad or good. It's just, it is. But it's convincing us that we should hunger for this product, or we would be blessed if we had this or that. We have all these messages. But every now and then, we have these messages about what the blessed life is, and every now and then the curtain falls. And maybe we see the couple that had it all. They had the looks, the fame, the success, the adoration, the houses, everything, and it wasn't enough. And they're apart. We see the man that had the power and the prestige, who couldn't have had anything else, and he was ended up in rehab, or worse. We see the people who just had everything that culture says to want, and it's not enough. It's not enough. And we see the illusion a lot of times when that curtain falls down, that these messages are blessed are those who have all these things we hunger and thirst for. We see that they're not satisfied. We see that every now and then we get those glimpses. But Jesus promises that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be satisfied. When we hunger for what God tells us to hunger for, that leads to satisfaction. Next, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And when I read this, my mind first went to the movie The Karate Kid and Cobra Kai. Have you seen that movie? Cobra Kai, the kind of the enemy group, they teach mercy is for the weak. And the movie portrays that as a bad way to live, fortunately. But sometimes in our culture, we portray the same thing, that merciful is, or mercy is for the weak, right? If you're really powerful, you take revenge. That those who are maybe the victims and not getting any sort of a reward or getting their revenge, that those are the people who are cursed. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. I listened to a podcast done by Malcolm Gladwell, and a few weeks ago he was talking about Brian Williams. How many of you guys know Brian Williams? Do you guys remember the controversy with Brian Williams? What do you remember? He lied, okay? He lied. He told a story. He was being interviewed by David Letterman, and he told a story about being in a war and his helicopter being shot at. And it ended up that the story wasn't true. And do you remember how, like, culture responded to Brian Williams? Happy, right? Oh, no big deal. No, people were really angry. He got suspended. He lost his job. It was this really big deal when Brian Williams was discovered to have told a lie. And it's possible that this podcast says our memories play tricks on us, and maybe he just misremembered details. I know I do that a lot. I think I'm saying something that's true, and then maybe I'll give a sermon illustration today, and I'll go home, and Jenny will listen to the podcast and say, you know, that story you told, that's not how it happened. And then she'll tell me what really happened, and I'll be like, you know what, you're right. I thought it, I remembered that one way, but I was just wrong. So that may or may not have been what happened with Brian Williams, but anyway, he told a story that ended up not being completely true. He got fired, he got ridiculed, and part of his repentance tour was an interview with Matt Lauer. Yeah, exactly. This was several years ago. But Malcolm Gladwell pointed out that Matt Lauer was not merciful with him, that he kept pushing him, and he wasn't very supportive of Brian Williams, which Malcolm Gladwell thought was pretty ironic that Matt Lauer was not merciful, because a few years later, it turned out he'd need a lot of mercy. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So kind of in how that works, because we're all going to need times when we need mercy. And we're all going to have plenty of opportunities to give mercy. There's those messages out there that mercy is for the weak, like the Karate Kid. But I wonder, yeah, if it's more like Mr. Miyagi, Karate Kid 2, we're going back to that one. So when he gets a chance, the Cobra Kai, who says mercy is for the weak, comes after him, and Mr. Miyagi is able to catch him. And then he repeats those words, mercy is for the weak, give your enemies no mercy. And he comes in for the kill and just honks his nose. You guys remember that? And at that moment, the Cobra Kai guy was glad that he received mercy that he didn't show others. So Jesus is this really brilliant teaching here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we're merciful, the day is going to be coming when we need mercy, whether it's with our husband, our wife, our family, our kids, our parents, our neighbors, just our colleagues. There's going to be a day when we need it too. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, which is a teaching all throughout the Gospels. If you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive. Next, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was thinking about purity in our culture, and my mind went to like food and water. We purify our water. And what is like 100% pure sugar? What does that mean? It's just sugar, right? There's no additives. It's just that. So when we purify our water, we're trying to take out everything that's not H2O. So this purifying of it being 100% devoted, it's just that thing, and there's no additives. Nothing else. Blessed are the pure in heart. As the human heart is prone to wander. It's prone to wander. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament even said the heart is deceitful above all else. So we have these hearts that can go astray so easily and be less than pure. And we get these reminders from the Spirit about, because we could have additives and we could be weighed down and we could be torn in different directions. The psalmist in Psalm 119 wrestled with this question of purity of heart and having these hearts that are deceitful and hearts that are prone to wander. And he wrote this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." He was wrestling with this, the same kind of thing that all throughout Scripture. How can we stay pure with these hearts that can be deceitful, with these hearts that wander? We go to the left or the right. We lose our way. But this, blessed are the pure in heart, and seeking Him with whole hearts, that God gives us that opportunity to just present our whole heart and say, "God, this is my whole heart. This is my whole heart." Next, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, when there are two opposing sides in a conflict, there's one right and one that's wrong, right? Sometimes it could happen. Can everybody be right? No, not completely right. There's two conflicts. Somebody's got to have at least some degree of wrong. So we live in our culture, we're really struggling with this notion of right and wrong, and dealing with people when we know that what's right and other people who have these wrong opinions. I loved Gerald's quote last week about how opinions are like armpits. Everyone has at least two and they all stink. And that's one of the problems we have, right? Sometimes on our opinions, we're so right, and maybe we are right, and maybe we're not. But it's, what do we do with the people who are wrong? It's really difficult at times. Should we villainize them? Should we be divided? What should we do? Fortunately, in the New Testament church, they didn't have it all figured out either. So I want to let us in on some of the good news. It wasn't that everything was going great in Acts and we've just lost our way and we need to get back there. Because if you read the book of Acts, there's some good days and there's a lot of bad days. And Paul, in writing it to the churches, there's a lot of conflict. And one chapter that I really love is about conflict is Romans 14. And he is writing to people who have, they're Christians, they're all followers of Jesus, but they have differing convictions. They have different convictions about what kind of food to eat and how it all plays out with the Jewish dietary laws and all that. There are different convictions on holy days. Is there one day that's special? Should you celebrate? And all these people have different, and somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And Paul, even in Romans 14, talks about one group is the strong who's presumably right, and one is the weak who's presumably not as right. But he said, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that every group is trying to honor God. Everybody has these convictions, and their convictions are not necessarily about right and wrong here, but they're trying to honor God. And he said, and he talks to him about having peace, that the strong shouldn't look down on the weak shouldn't despise the strong, all those kind of things. And this is the advice that he gives to these groups of Christians who are struggling with having different convictions about who's right and who's wrong. He writes, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." It's a big part of what we're trying to do as a church when we gather, as we're building people up. In our house, we'd say we build people up, we're not building people down. That was a phrase that Cora gave us, our six-year-old. Like, let's not build people down, let's try to build up. And so Jesus says it like this, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Through Scripture, we have these admonitions like, as far as it is possible. It's not always possible, but we can pursue peace. And we should be pursuing what makes for peace and what makes for a mutual upbuilding. "Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God." It's both the strong and the weak that we're sons of God and daughters of God. We can't all be right, can we? We can't all be right. But we can all love one another. And we can't all be right, but we can all be peacemakers. And we can all be mutual upbuilders. Next, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we've lumped these two blessed are statements together because they're similar. Jesus takes the blessed are those who are persecuted, and then he makes it really personal, and he expands on it some. So this is a personal message, is that there are some times where people are going to persecute you. A way that it hits more close to home for me came from a book that I read recently by Larry Osborne called Lead Like a Shepherd. And he talked about, to be a pastor, one of the things that you need to embrace, or really any spiritual leader or leader, is you need to embrace being misunderstood. He said there sometimes you'll have people's best interests in mind, and you're trying to do what's best, and people just aren't going to understand. And if you can't live with that, you can't really be a leader or a pastor. And that's hard for me. I don't want to be misunderstood. You want to be misunderstood? Like, that caused a lot of problems in our marriages, I think, a lot of times, when we just feel so misunderstood, or friendships or families. But blessed are those, maybe, who get misunderstood. And his words are much stronger. Revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. People may slander you. People may really dislike you. People may do something to cut us down in some way. And that's not blessed when you're being persecuted. But Jesus said, blessed are we when this happens to us, when we're misunderstood, when we're trying to do what's right, and maybe there's a consequence. When our obedience to God has a consequence where other people don't understand or maybe come against us. Peter said it like this: do not repay evil for evil. It's a hard one. Man, when somebody punches me, I want to punch back. I think that's, I played basketball as a kid. I think that's what I missed the most. Like, when you get hit in basketball, you just hit back. Or football, you know, that's kind of fun. But in the adult world, it doesn't work like that. You can't just take revenge. It's not a game. Or if you're following Jesus, like he wants us to. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Somebody does evil to you, don't respond in kind. Or reviling for reviling, that's hard too. Man, the people who revile me, I want to just hate them right back. I don't know about you. Is that my dark side? You feel the same way, don't you? Some of you probably don't have anybody that hates you or reviles you. But if you do, don't you just kind of want to revile them right back? But on the contrary, bless. What? When somebody's against us, we don't respond in kind, but we bless? For this you were called, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I think this fits really well with the Beatitudes. What do you think? Somebody persecutes us or misunderstands us or does something we don't like, we don't repay in kind. We respond by blessing. And that's what our calling is. It started in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, when we see that Jesus is coming through Abraham. God promises to Abram that through him, that Jesus we know is the answer, but through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is the plan. For to this we're called. Thousands of years ago, this was the calling that we're part of. And we're called to bless others, not just because we bite the bullet and, you know, there's no good for us. They win and we lose. He's saying that we may obtain a blessing when we bless those even who do not bless us. It's the way of Jesus. Jesus blessed those who cursed him. He forgave those who put him on the cross. Jesus repaid evil with blessing. And we're called to be his followers. So, this takes us to what I learned about being blessed. You want to hear it? Yes. It's too late? Okay, good. I like the enthusiasm. Awesome. So, I'll tell you, because I struggle with this, because I like to be pretty independent. I don't really like to depend on other people. I like to feel like I can do it myself. And to be in bed and know that Jenny was having to do all the work with the kids, and two of them were sick a lot of the week, and I knew I felt like I was ruining it for everybody. You know, like, I wanted to just be part of my family. My family had been doing it for a long time. It's just like in bed. I felt like a party pooper. I felt like a jerk. I felt like I was like mistreating my wife because I couldn't help. I was just another burden to her. That's how I felt. And I prayed. I was like, God, you know, help me feel better. And I was drinking all I could. I emailed Carol to get the secrets on what to take so I could get better. And just I was looking for advice, doing anything I could, praying. And I'll tell you what, maybe day three, and I was sick for 6 days. About day three, I was praying, and I felt like my answer was, God answered my prayer by just letting me be sick. Not the outcome I wanted. Not the outcome I wanted, but he let me be sick. And I felt like the message was, blessed are the sick. Sounds kind of like a beatitude, doesn't it? Now, admittedly, it's not in the Bible, and it's not what Jesus said. And I'm going on a limb here. But I felt like the answer was, I was blessed right there in that bed. I was blessed when I was needing help. And God, and it says in all things, God works for the good of those who loved him. So even though I felt horrible, I was tired, I had a headache, I was burning up, I was blessed in that moment. And I think that's part of the message of the Beatitudes, is blessed are the unlikely. What we see is people who are blessed maybe are not really the ones who are blessed. And what we see as cursed maybe are not the ones who are really cursed. That God looks at the world and it sees it different than people see it. I was thinking about, like, all throughout the Gospels, the message, you see Herod, who's living in the palace, and he's got these talents he can build. He's got palaces. He's got these pleasures and beautiful people that he's surrounded with. And he can give orders to kill people. And he's just got this life where he has everything. Power, prestige, pleasure. And then there's a guy named John the Baptist. And he doesn't wear nice clothes, and he doesn't eat good food like Herod. And in fact, he does the right thing and gets paid back with prison and then losing his head. But which one was blessed according to the Gospels? Herod or John the Baptist? Or you see all throughout just different messages. You see this young guy, he's got his health, he's got youth. He's morally upright. He follows the commands. He's respected. And he's going to Jesus. He's so important he can get an audience with Jesus and talk to him. You see this rich young guy. And then you see someone else. We don't know much about her, but she's older. She's destitute. And all she has is a few coins to live on. And she gives it. Jesus notices. Jesus talks to this rich man who's upright and has it all. And that guy, after he talks to Jesus, leaves away. He's sad because Jesus asked him to give more. Jesus notices that poor, destitute woman, and he blesses her. Which one is blessed, the rich young ruler or the impoverished widow? The leaders of the Sanhedrin, they were religious men. They were regulars in prayer and worship. The community looked to them as educated. They had lots of people listening to their words and trusting them. And then there's another one who was a prostitute. Her livelihood, she was spent as a violation of Scripture. And yet, the people in the Sanhedrin were the ones who voted to put Jesus to death. And the prostitute took her misused earnings, or her earnings gotten from ill deeds, and used them to buy perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. Which one is blessed? I wonder if sometimes people who are more blessed, it's the one who's on the sick bed, not on the platform. I wonder if sometimes the one who's blessed is the one who's mourning, not the one who's being celebrated. The one who's hurting, maybe, sometimes is the one who's blessed, not the one who's smiling. But the thing is, it may be surprising who God blesses and what he's doing. And it's not our job to determine who God is blessed or not. But as we follow Jesus, it's clear that we are to be blessing to unlikely people. We are always to be willing to use to be blessed. We're blessed so that we can bless others. So again, I don't know how God is going to use Jesus' words to speak to you, but I trust that he will. And I want to just encourage us this for these next few months to be digging into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and listening to what God has for us and then doing and blessing others. Imagine if God really does bless those who are poor. Imagine if God does bless those who are laying in bed with a fever. Imagine if the blessed ones are the ones who get up in the middle of the night exhausted to take care of a kid who had a nightmare. Imagine if the blessed ones are the ones who've been misunderstood by most of their community. I think the thing to do is that wherever we are is to offer our hearts to God. That's what we can do. We can offer who we are to God. And as we learn to trust him, the trust in God is not in the outcome we want, but in the goodness of God and the rightness of his ways as we pursue the blessed life he has for us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, everything good comes from you. You are a God who blesses in ways that are sometimes difficult for us to understand, and yet we trust you. Our hearts are prone to wander. Please forgive us for the ways that we may have strayed and lead us on the path that leads to life. Thank you for the power of Jesus' words and your Holy Spirit who works in us. We seek your Spirit to purify us and show us what we need to see and hear and do with Christ's words to us. In Jesus' name, amen.